Welcome, everyone, to Mountain View. It is a good day to be together. Happy April. I'm Pastor Sarah, and on behalf of Pastor Steve and I, we are happy to worship with you in this Lenten journey, where today we're going to be looking at sacrifice and making things sacred. So there's lots happening in our world. Zoe, as you make your way up to give announcements, I just want to give a special welcome to anyone who might be new among us today. We have a gift of popcorn for popping in. So is there anyone who's new or is hungry? Okay. Well, if you're not and you still need a snack, let me know. All right, Zoe, tell us what's going on.
Welcome.
Good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning, Zoe.
If you'd like to contribute towards food relief for Pine Ridge or the Great Plains, please make sure to make a note in your check's memo line with Pine Ridge Reservation Food Relief and or Great Plains Food Relief printed. Worship services on Holy Week include Palm Sunday on April 14th, Holy Thursday on April 18th, 7 p.m., Good Friday on April 19th, 12 p.m., hosted at Mount Calvary Lutheran, Easter Sunday, April 21st, worship at 9 o'clock and 10:30 a.m. On April 14th, Church Council and its Inclusivity Committee will be hosting an all-church family lunch and worship workshop. We sincerely hope that every member of your congregation will not only attend, but to encourage others to attend. It is vital that all members of the congregation attend and participate in the crafting of a statement of welcome that lets our community know who we are at Mountain View. While the General Conference decided to adopt a strict traditionalist plan, our own Mountain Sky Conference publicly opposes the traditionalist plan and has instead adopted an open One Church plan. Amidst all this confusion, we at Mountain View want to declare to potential visitors that we are welcome to worship with us, that all are welcome to worship with us. All voices are needed at the workshop to craft a welcome statement supported by all members.
I have a brief announcement from the Permanent Endowment Committee. The Permanent Endowment Fund, which the committee oversees, has generated sufficient earnings so that we now are prepared to offer up to $7,500 in grants.
$7,500.
Yes. I thought that was what I said. It wasn't $75,000. It was $7,500. And the grant application requests are available in the church office. And we welcome worthy grant requests from staff, members of Mountain View, or others closely associated with the church, and will look particularly favorable on those requests that in some fashion promote the mission of the church. Thank you. Oh, it's now time to stand and greet one another.
Thank you.
Before you sit down, I'm going to invite us to do the call to worship, which, Kelstrom, that means I'm testing your skills up there on the screen. For those, and here he is. Wow, he's great. Let us do the call to worship. May your love and mercy be upon us today, O Lord. Cleanse and refresh us from every transgression. Let your joy and gladness dawn in our spirits, and the recreating power of your Spirit make us new. Have mercy upon us, O God, and let your Spirit lead us in truth and righteousness. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite Larissa and the kids to come forward for time with children. Guys, how's it going? We have a good week? I haven't seen you guys for a couple of weeks. You guys have a good spring break? Oh, what, Walker, what do you have there? Oh, look at that. Oh, you guys, I missed all of you so much. Thank you, Walker. That is such a nice way to welcome me. I had a great time on my trip. I did get to go to Italy and see some very cool things, and I can share all those with you at another time. How does that sound? I want to talk to you guys about all that stuff. But first, I do have something to ask you guys about. Did you guys know that baseball started this weekend? Did you guys know that? You're playing baseball too? So exciting. So baseball started. The Rockies had their first game on Friday. I am not much of a sports person, but I do get excited when things like this happen because everybody's talking about it, right? So on Friday, everybody's talking about the Rockies in the baseball game, right? So that was pretty cool. Well, do you guys know that in baseball, there is a special hit. The batter might walk up to that plate. He's going to get ready to hit the ball, and he sees his teammate sitting on third base. Now, we know that when that teammate gets to home plate, what's going to happen? They score a point. So the batter looks at that player on third base, and he thinks to himself, I don't think I can hit a home run, but I bet I can hit the ball far enough so that guy can run in and score a point, right? So he hits the ball just right, so he gets out, but the player runs all the way to home base and scores a point. So the guy who hit the ball, kind of bad for him. He had to hit a ball not very well, kind of let himself get out so that his teammate could score the goal. Do you guys know what they call that? They call it a sacrifice hit. Have you guys heard that word sacrifice before? What do you guys think the word sacrifice means? It's a tough one to explain, isn't it? Okay, that's taking it to an extreme, but yes, okay. Can you explain it, Walker? That was good, Max. It is a really hard word to explain, isn't it?
So it's like somebody else.
Okay, when somebody gives up for somebody else, what were you going to add, Annie? Exactly. You guys, I had just much of a hard time trying to explain this when I was thinking about this word to tell you guys. But yes, when you give up something, so think about that guy, that ready up to come up to bat. He's ready to make a great play for his team. He kind of wants the glory. He wants the home run. He wants the cheers. But instead of giving it to himself, who does he give it to? The third base runner. That's right. He says, I will give up my shot to make sure you have a shot at it, because in the end, it helps us all, right? That's what he was saying. So sacrifice is a hard word. It is giving something up for somebody else. Now, both of you guys kind of went in the way that giving up a life for somebody else, right? We talk about that with Jesus. We talk about that with other ways, right? Do you have to go that big to make a sacrifice? No. Do you have to be a baseball player to make a sacrifice? Do you have to be somebody really, really rich to sacrifice all of your money? No, we make sacrifices every day. Do you guys know that? Every day you guys think of ways to make the world a better place for somebody else. That's really what sacrifice is. So how many of you like to clean out the garage? Anybody? Like cleaning out the garage? Yeah, it's not the most fun. But if you see your mom and dad out there really, really working hard and they looking really, really tired, could you go and help them? Even though you don't like to do it. You could go out there and help them and say, Mom and Dad, I know you're tired. I'm going to help you clean the garage. How about
How about cleaning up your room? Are you like doing that? No. How about doing the dishes? None of that. Emptying the dishwasher out? Putting all those dishes away? Do we like doing any of that? Those are all things you guys can do that'll help your family. You can help people at school and help your friends, and all of these ways are making small, little, tiny sacrifices that help make our world a better place. Can we do that? I think we totally can. And yes, and then we remember Jesus, who sacrificed a lot to give to us, right? To give us God. So we think about that in our hearts too. Can we say a prayer, you guys? Put your hands together. Say, hey, God. Help us to do things that we don't always want to do. Because we know that it makes the world a better place for everyone. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us.
Larissa did such a great job with that explanation of sacrifice. It is our word for the day. It is our spiritual practice. Sacrifice literally means an act done that makes it sacred. So today, your challenge is to discover what you're going to do in this afternoon to sacrifice, to make sacred. Maybe it's tend the garden. Maybe it's take a nap. Maybe it's read a book or say, write a note to distant friends and thank them. Maybe it's just simply doing the dishes or cleaning your garage. I don't know. Great opportunities for us to make sacred. Make sacred. Amen.
You may be seated. As the ushers come forward, use that last hymn as an inspiration and a call on your life to offer yourself, your sacrifices, your gifts, and your time to offer more love back to God and to the world. May it be so in our lives. God, we're never quite sure what gift, big or small, will make the difference in another person's life. What sacrifice will be just enough for the whole team to win? But we recognize, God, that you bless those who sacrifice and those who win, because you are a God of love, winning for all of us. Allow these gifts that we offer, these sacrifices, these expressions of our love back to you, be used in ways that are abundant and glorious and beyond our imaginations. Thank you, God, for the blessings in our life and that we can share them with you. Amen.
May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I'll be reading John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Zoe. Friends, today we see the opening scene of Jesus' final pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's a picture worth painting. He gathers his disciples at Bethany, a walking distance from the holy city, but a world away from the intrigue that he will face in a few weeks' time. Jesus and his disciples have traveled the weary road from the intrigue from Jericho to Jerusalem, from the crowds coming up for Passover. It's a distance of 18 miles, but it's an increase of elevation of 2,272 feet. And so you can imagine that it's an uphill climb. Such dramatic change in elevation also brought with it a startling rapid shift in environmental conditions. The oasis at Jericho gave way to the rocky ascent to Jerusalem. An exhausting journey, a dusty journey, a dry journey. As moderns, we increase in elevation, we increase in anxiety toward Jerusalem, toward Holy Week, toward Easter, and yes, for Jesus and his disciples, toward danger. Even if one wonders whether Jesus had perfect foreknowledge, it's easy to understand how he could have expected his own violent end at Jerusalem. For one thing, he knew the fate of the prophets who preceded him. They are not always greeted well. For another, he faced opposition from some religious leaders throughout his days of preaching and healing, from as early as his rejection in Nazareth. Moreover, Jesus understood that his actions, which included breaking or at least setting aside ritual laws like working on the Sabbath, calling out religious authorities for hypocrisy, and gathering around him those who believed that he was the Messiah, would certainly set him up on a collision course with those whose end would most likely come in Jerusalem. That may be the reason that he headquartered his movement in Galilee, rural Galilee, instead of urban Jerusalem. Galilee gave him time for preaching and healing and perhaps preparing himself for the sacrifice which would be made in Holy Week. At Bethany, the setting for today's passage may have also given him time to prepare himself and his followers for the events to come. A few days before Passover, a woman identified as Mary of Bethany in John's Gospel breaks open an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, or nard, used for many occasions, but also for anointing the dead. She anoints his feet and Mark his head and dries them with her hair in a gesture that at once lavish and intimate and compassionate reveals an extravagant kind of love for her master. The gesture scandalizes Judas, who complains that the money could have been put better use for the poor. Now, this is the Gospel of John, and John is written, we think, about 120 years after the events. And so by the time Judas gets mentioned by John, he's always thrown under the bus. Things are bad for Judas anyway. He makes some bad choices, but man, oh man, John does not let him up off the mat. Was her anointing him as king, or was her anointing him as a person who was to die? Maybe both. Maybe more than that. But surely by the time Jesus begins his last series of public acts in Jerusalem, entering the city through triumph and cleansing the temple courtyard, he must know that he's bound to provoke a confrontation. The action at the temple alone would be dangerously provocative and could precipitate his death, in addition to hovering over and honoring her Lord. Does Mary's anointing also prepare the Lamb of God for sacrifice? It's a rich image. Jesus understands that his ministry had brought about some opposition. He knew how to read the signs of the times, just like we do. So when I think of Jesus allowing Mary to anoint him, entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then moving through the actions that Christians call Holy Week, I imagine doing so with an awareness of his impending death. Anointing is a good image to portray in the moment. The shock of onlookers trying to figure out what was unfolding, the scent permeating the room, the panic of some when they realized how expensive the oil was. All of these things come to paint a picture. I don't know, but that what I've read, nard is a derivative of myrrh, one of the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus at his birth. Myrrh, nard. Well, what would we have that's similar? The only image I could come up with really is when my wife takes me down the cosmetic aisle for hair products at King Soober's, because sometimes they have sales there, right? And you go through and you see all these fancy ointments and oils and I don't know from what. And the only thing I could compare nard to is jojoba oil. What is jojoba oil? It's kind of fun to say jojoba, but I have absolutely no idea. I know you put it on your head. Well, some people put it on their hair. Perhaps it's an anointing oil just the same. It's expensive. That's to be sure. The nard anointing Jesus as king and sacrifice. The nard anoints Jesus as Lord and Lamb, soaks not only down into the cracks of his skin and his feet, but also into the dirt floor. So lavish, so intimate, so absurdly generous is this woman's devotion to Jesus. It makes our gifts, second thoughts, and leftovers seem quite pale by comparison, doesn't it? And yet her love is meaningful to the Lord. Catholic philosopher and theologian Jean Vanier suggests that Mary understood, perhaps uniquely, the depth and beauty of Jesus' love, that this love is liberated in her gift-giving. Her sacrifice makes the anointing a sacred act. And yet, quite unashamedly, we see too that in this moment, Jesus is also revealing his need for her love, or at least his willingness to receive her love, reminding those who gather, saying, "You shall always have the poor among you, but you shall not always have me." Presaging, foreknowing, foreshadowing the events to come. Lazarus is there in the room when this happens, and he's already had the experience of resurrection at Christ's own hand. Judas is there. in the room. He rejects Jesus' values out of hand and soon will betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Mary is there, and she anoints the body with oil and will be among those who prepare Jesus' body for burial, and then will discover the open tomb on Easter morning. They're all there. And John points us again and again in layered profusion to those revealing moments that point up the manifestation and presence of Jesus' sacrifice. There are multitudes of foreshadowing that John is providing for us, and yet we often find ourselves reluctant to walk the Lenten journey, the road through sin, through sorrow and sacrifice to our own Easter discovery. We often hold ourselves at arm's length from the experience of Lent because it can be painful to acknowledge the darkness of Lent. But this is our chance to begin the Lenten journey in earnest. This is a day of sacred, soulful sacrifice and a day of new beginnings. But first, let us face up to the brokenness of our world and the suffering of our own sin. Lent's the right time to do that. Lent is the right time to sit with these darker truths. This is the time to reflect on our limitations and remind ourselves that none of us is immune to the universe. All of us are one errant organ or limb or joint away from losing that sense of freedom in our own bodies, of being made aware of our limitations and our deaths. We hear of the Ash Wednesday reminder that life is a fleeting and precious gift. From ashes we have come, and to ashes we shall return. The world can be dark, can't it? And the light we need to see properly is offered in Jesus Christ. In his teachings, in his example, in his sacrifice, we find the necessary antidote to the poison of our culture's myth of perfectibility. The belief that we have to be perfect in order for God to love us. The idea if we just work hard enough that we become somehow worthy and be able to receive God's gift of love. No. God's gift of love comes without price. It is a gift and it is a sacrifice. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection is our hope and our salvation. And not much else matters. A thought that I've had here at this time in my life, perhaps it's due to our society, perhaps it's due to living here in Boulder, Colorado, perhaps it's just the accumulation of my learnings, is this question. Is it necessary for us to organize? Is it really necessary for us to organize our lives, our churches, and our society around the least functional, the most disruptive, the least able? To prove our love through Christ, do we have to really organize ourselves around the brokenness of life? Perhaps so. Perhaps so. But do we have to celebrate it? In order to prove our love for God, do we have to be giving up on all of the things we know God wants for us in our life? In Lent, we're confronted with questions like this, the obvious things that must be said. That things are not always getting better. That the news of the world has become painfully dark. That we often feel inadequate to address the needs of our own homes, let alone the yearnings of people suffering one halfway around the world. And we grind away at the thought that we are not enough. That we must try to get to the place where we can be perfect. That the only way that God could possibly love us if we succeed at all points, at all times. And unfortunately, overwhelmed and incomplete, we quit trying. We turn away. We give up. Lent forces us to confront the limits of our power, our disoriented mortality, our celebrating of dysfunction. And if you're already there, if Lent is where you live, this is a season of stubborn hope, my friends. It's the season where God sets a new beginning and a new horizon. It's the witness of our faith that we need not live in the darkness always, and we need not sit in our own pew. See, our bodies are temporary, and so will be our sufferings, for the drama of ultimate importance is coming to a climax before us at Easter. There's a different kind of rent in the fabric of the universe at Easter, for God's light will flash through the darkness to illuminate our uphill journey of hope. Do you know how you know if you're on the right path? Somebody has said it's frequently narrow and often uphill. The light is coming, and the time when we shall stand with our anointed King, the model of our eternity and the sacrifice for our sin. The moment is coming when the light of God will break into our darkness and help us find our path through the wilderness. The light and day is coming when resurrection and hope and persistent grace will be our watchword, our goal, our treasure. There's an old story about the Greek marathon, that 26 and a quarter mile race. Is that right? 26 and a quarter marathon? Yeah. I wouldn't know. I wouldn't run it. Muscular conditioned runners paced nervously near the starting line for the marathon, the long distance race. And the time was near. They shook out their muscles. They inhaled deeply and put their game faces on, knowing that it was going to be a challenge. It was known at the conclusion of the race that two prizes would be awarded the winner of the marathon. One would be a beautiful bouquet of flowers, and the other would be the honor of standing beside the king until the conclusion of the other contests. Now, in the midst of it all, a young stranger, a runner, took place at the starting line. He was magnificent. Physique was awesome. His bearing was confident. He didn't even bother to look at the other runners as he stared straight ahead and made ready in the blocks for the marker to drop. There was no question among the other runners even who was going to win the prize, because word had gotten out that a stranger was offered money not to run. Someone else attempted to bribe him with property. But refusing the offers, this stranger towed the mark and waited the signal to run. And when the signal was given, he was the first away, and he was the first across the finish line, well ahead of the rest. When it was all said and done, someone asked the young man if he thought the flowers were worth as much as the money and property that he had refused. And he replied this way. He said, "I didn't enter the race for the flowers. I ran so that I could stand beside my king." Again, the woman who intruded into the Pharisee's house apparently had one thing on her mind. Like a runner, she wanted to stand beside her king. She ignored the stares of the servants as, red-faced, she entered the room. Weeping, she washed and dried Jesus' feet. Kneeling, she anointed them with costly perfume made of nard or jojoba oil, as you choose. But in repenting, salvation was given her so she might always have her king close at hand. Her sacrifice made the ordinary sacred. That's our challenge today, to go home and make the ordinary sacred. Because when we do that, then the sacred imbues even the ordinary things that we do. Right? Making of a dinner, the drying of the dishes, the gardening in the garden, the greeting in the hallway, you name it. What is your sacrifice going to be today? Our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, understands that there's nothing in all the world so tenacious, so resolute, so grounded as the grace of God. And when we earnestly turn to Him, then our sacrifice takes on meaning. It becomes an actual sacred act meant to bring the holy into our experience. Communion today is a very special reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's also an opportunity to participate in His resurrection. As we journey through Lent, we experience not only the plight of the world, not only the insatiable and unsatisfying hunger for more and enough, not only the dread of crucifixion, but also that faith that in faith hope surrounds us, that through Jesus Christ, assurance we are enough, and that Easter joy is coming. We need not be mired in suffering. We need not be stuck in the past. We have hope in our Savior, and He is worth celebrating in our lives. So from the oasis in the desert of Jericho, Jesus and the disciples travel higher and higher toward Jerusalem, toward peril. They may not have fully understood the danger they were putting themselves in, but they could read the signs just like we can. The risk of the journey, the menace of their destination. In Jerusalem, Jesus is either going to challenge Roman rule and come out on top as Judas had hoped, or he was going to challenge the religious authorities and raise a ruckus among the people, which was the high priest's fear. Either way, there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem, and violence was a likely outcome. And John foreshadows this again and again and again, pointing us to the resurrection, our hope in Jesus' sacrifice. Today in communion, we partake in that gift and participate in that sacrifice. In these simple elements of cup and bread, consecrated to God and shared freely among us, we surrender to His love and are anointed to stand by Christ's side and live in His name. The gift, the sacrifice, is both Jesus to us and us to Him. And a meaningful sacrifice is one that brings us closer to God. Lord invites all who love Him to earnestly repent of your sin and to seek to live in peace with one another. Let's offer our confessions in silence.
Christ died while we were all still sinners. This proves God's love for all of us. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And all God's people say, Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy God, it is good to give you our thanks and praise. In acknowledging Jesus, your anointed one, we participate in and sustain your journey of faith, hope, and love. We partake in this sacrament, which has the power to transform our lives. Today, we offer our sacrifice of praise, even as you, O God, have offered your Son for the sin of a whole world. Today, we ask for forgiveness in response to your invitation to love and express our gratitude for the chance to live finally free of all brokenness and sin. In the Bible, the journey of life and sacrifice is traveled by Jesus and his disciples. Today, it is mirrored by all who follow him. And we continue on this Lenten journey, promising to keep you in our hearts and your Son's path under our feet, ever more faithfully toward redemption, toward resurrection, and toward Easter. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn singing.
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, O God, and holy is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. Holy are you, O God, and holy is your Son, Jesus Christ, who along with his followers climbed the road of suffering and made the journey to Jerusalem. In this season of Lent, traveling to Easter, we acknowledge Jesus, who came into the world to show us the way of your love. His is the model for our lives, given in sacrifice and lived out to the very top. He is the one we turn to witness love poured out in sacrifice for others. The journey to the cross is a lifetime in the making, but Jesus' resurrection is an instantaneous sign of God's grace. As we partake in this sacrament of Holy Communion, we grow perpetually more grounded in God and acknowledge God's grace alive in us.
Therefore, we remember on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread and gave thanks to you, O God, broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks to you, O God, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink you from this all. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again.
Consecrate these gifts of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Let us daily profess and practice our faith, making our Lenten sacrifice one which leads us home to you. Make us your Lenten people, traveling together in grace, and help us to be ready to sacrifice and proclaim your love for one another and for the world. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forevermore. Amen.
Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will those who are helping with communion come forward? Please know that this table, this communion table, is God's table. It is open for everyone. However you come today, you come knowing that God's grace is good and yours. So you're going to be invited to follow the choir as they come, starting from the back and come toward the middle aisle and then out to the side. There are gluten-free elements on this side over here, and there are kneelers if you prefer to kneel and pray. We also have a special invitation of healing prayers that will be offered here in the front with Carol Forbes, our deacon. With all of those instructions, know that God's grace is still good and yours to have. Come and taste. Know God is good.
Thank you.
those who desire the sacrament. In grace and thanksgiving, we pray your holy presence into being. We pray that our sacrifices would be sacred acts, or acts made sacred by our invitation to you to enter our lives. Let the ordinary become sacred by our sacrifice in response to yours, O God. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you the praise. Amen. Please join me in the singing of our closing song. May you have a week of sacrifice, making things holy. May you anoint one another with jojoba oil, or its equivalent of joy. May we anticipate God's sacrifice on our behalf, and may we receive his love with joy. Go in peace on this Lenten journey. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.